noise. Make some noise all over the building. If you're happy that the Lord is no longer in the tomb, but he conquered death and rose from the dead. Oh, come on now. You can do better than that. We just celebrated 10 souls giving their life to Christ. And it's all because he rose. Amen. 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 I'm so excited and so grateful for our church today. Before we get to our scripture, I just want to appreciate all of the families that are here to celebrate those who were baptized, all of our guests today. We're so grateful for you being here today. And also, can you join me in giving a special appreciation to every volunteer and leader who came early to set up and is making this whole service possible? We appreciate you, and we love you for all that you do. Man, I don't think I need to be up here very long, because we've already experienced the power of God and seen the gospel lived out right before us. After Jesus died on the cross, they laid his body in a tomb. And I want to take us to the text where the women went to the tomb and they saw for the first time that he was risen. And then I'm not going to be before you long. I just want to encourage all of you today and observe some of the beautiful benefits that we have as believers because he rose. Somebody say, because he rose. Because he rose, there's so much we gain when we place our faith in Christ. I want to go to Luke chapter 23. And if you're able, can you stand with me all over the room? If you're able, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to go to verse 55. Luke chapter 23. I'm trying to keep myself composed. I'm trying to be on my best behavior. But today is a reason to celebrate. We are so grateful for his sacrifice on the cross. Luke 23, verse 55. If you're there, say amen. And it says, as his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. Turn the page, go with me to Luke 24. We're going to go from verse 1 through 6. And it says, but very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, come on now, I'm getting happy already. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces on the ground. Then the men said, why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? Oh, Jesus, keep me to, he isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Oh, I'm so excited that when they went into the tomb, they didn't find his body. They didn't find a dead savior. They got the news from the angels that Jesus was alive. Now, I'm going to pray, and I need you to pray right where you are, because there's some people in this room that the Lord wants to speak to. And let me just tell you something. The enemy wants to distract you, and he wants to prevent you from hearing what the Lord has to say today. Because we're gonna unpack the benefits of giving your life to Christ. Because he rose from the dead, there's so much in store for the believer. And the enemy doesn't want us to keep celebrating people giving their life to Christ. So will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that on this Resurrection Sunday, we get to reflect on the fact that you were so man, that you were able to suffer and know what it feels like to be weighed down by the weight of this world and the weight of sin. And they put your body in a tomb, but they didn't know that you were also so God that the tomb could not hold you. And because you rose from the dead, you proved to the world that you were victorious over sin and death. And today we celebrate because ever since then, you've been drawing lives back unto the Father. We celebrate today with everyone who was baptized. And I even believe that through your word today, someone will ask, what must I do to be saved? Everyone who agreed with this prayer, say amen. Amen. You may take a seat all over the place. And as you take a seat, look to your neighbor and tell them, you look good. You look good today. You put on your little Easter outfit. Is that velvet? Is that suede? Okay. I see you. I see you. Look to your other neighbor and say, you look even better because I see God in you. Oh, come on now. Come on now. You woke up and put your clothes on, but you look good because you're an image bearer of the living God. You look good because he made you in his image. Amen, amen, amen. Last Monday, I had the privilege of going to the NCAA championship game with my dad and my little brother. And we paid a lot of money to have these seats that were still super far from the floor. Now, I don't got it like that. I don't got floor seat money. I don't got sitting on the bench next to the coach money. I got section 400 money, right? So me, my dad, my brother, we were watching the game through our binoculars and we were having a good time. And it was awesome. There was 75,000 people in the arena celebrating and watching the game. And then at halftime, my brother nudged me and said, hey, my friend has floor seats. And let's go see my friend who has floor seats. And immediately, you know me, I'm like, he got money. How he get floor seats? So I went with him to meet his friend. And we went to the floor and I could actually see the players and the court. And I was like, this is nice. This is nice. How did he get this? How did you get all of it? How do you have the second row in front of the floor? So the whole time I was hating, I'm not gonna lie, I was hating on him. So we went back to our 400 seats. And I looked at my brother and I said, how did he get those floor seats? And my brother said, well, his dad is the all-time leading scorer in UConn history. So he got floor seats, not because of anything that he did. Oh, y'all know where I'm going with this. He was able to sit in the front, not because of anything he did, but because of his father and the relationship he had with his dad. He showed up and he had favor and privilege. And it's not because he earned it. It's because he had a relationship with the father. And today I just want to give you a few points of what we gain from having a relationship with our heavenly father. Today, can I give you three things that we gain because Jesus rose and because we are in right relationship with the Father? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. And this is one of those scriptures where it literally preaches itself. And I need you to pray with me because as I read, I'm going to be tempted to jump and run off this stage. And we got some other stuff to do. We got to have communion. I got to be on my best behavior. But in Romans 8, we see the Apostle Paul reflecting on the benefits of Jesus raising from the dead and the benefits of us being in right relationship with God. And I want to start at verse 31 in Romans 8. And I'm just going to read it and we're going to see what happens. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I'm just reading the scripture. I'm just reading. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Paul is saying, if God is willing to give his son for us, whom he loved the most, what won't he also do? Because Jesus rose from the dead, he unlocked so many blessings that God has in his will for your life. If he was willing to give his son for you, what do you think he has for you in your life with him? He says, what else could he do? Let me give you this first benefit, because the next few verses get really, really good. The first benefit, because Jesus rose, Christ is now interceding for us before God. Let me say that again for my note takers. Christ is now interceding for us before God. Verse 33 says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen? Come on now, tap your heart and say, I'm chosen. God chose me. I know you don't think I'm special, but God chose me. He says, who dares accuse God's chosen? He says, no one, for God himself has given us right standing, watch this, with himself. Who then will condemn us? It's saying, who can judge you? Who can look at your resume and try to put you down? Who can look at your mistakes and the things that you've done and condemn you? He says, no one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And this is where it gets really good, because I don't want you to think Jesus is still entering to Jerusalem on a donkey, or Jesus is still humble, meek, and mild, and he's still on a cross. It says, Jesus is sitting in a place of honor at God's right hand. And can I tell you what he's doing while he's there? While he's at the right hand of the Father, it says he is pleading for us. Ooh, I want that to sink in for you. It says that he is pleading for us. In other translations, it says he is interceding for us. And you know me, I got to look up definitions. I went to public school. I got to go to dictionary.com and see what these words mean. Do you know what intercede means? Do you know what it means to intercede? While Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, it says he intercedes, which means he's intervening and making an appeal on your behalf. I'm going to preach to the plant, because y'all didn't get happy about it. I'm going to preach right here. He's next to the Father, and it says he's intervening and making appeal while you're being accused. Have you ever heard of someone being found guilty in court? And then they request to make an appeal. When you make an appeal in court, you're saying that though I've been found guilty, I'm requesting that that decision be reversed. When you make an appeal, you say, I've already been found guilty. They convicted me of the crime, but I want to make a request that that conviction would be reversed. And we look at the story of Job, and it says that the enemy comes to the Father and accuses you before God. The enemy is always looking at every mistake, every sin, every time you fall short, and he takes that and he tries to go to God and accuse you so God can condemn you. But because Jesus rose, it says he's making an appeal. And I kept reading a little bit, and it says in court, when you make an appeal, you don't go to the same court that convicted you. You were found guilty by a lower court. But in order to have that reversed, you have to go to a higher court. Oh, come on now. Y'all got to go with me on this one. So we were found guilty by the law. The law said we were guilty because we weighed our life against his commandments. But when Jesus steps in, he doesn't hold us against the lower court of the law. When Jesus intervenes on our behalf, he goes to a higher authority in the Father. I know what the Bible said. I know what the commandment said. But I'm going to take my appeal to my heavenly Father, because he gave the law and he can reverse that conviction. I want to talk to somebody in here where the enemy is trying to fill you with guilt and shame for the things that you've done. Because how many of you know a lot of the things that the enemy accuses of, we did. A lot of the things he accuses us of, he ain't lying on a lot of the stuff. A lot of us are in court like, yeah, I did that. God, yeah. And we're just hoping that he gives us mercy. And while the enemy is accusing us, the Father can't hear the accusations, because the Son is in his right ear telling them, I know what the enemy is saying, but I died for him. My blood covers his sin. And I don't want you to look at his record. I want you to look at my perfect record. I sacrificed my life. And because I rose, I intercede on your behalf. Make some noise if you're glad about that.
Woo!
Oh my gosh. Because Jesus is interceding on our behalf, he wipes our guilt clean with his blood. Point two, I'm just reading verse 35, Romans 8. It says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Somebody needs to hear this next one. Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? The scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, this is for somebody in the room. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. The second point, because he rose, you have overwhelming victory. Because he rose, no matter what your life looks like, you may be looking like you're losing, but if you're in Christ, you're really winning. The strategy of the enemy is to make you look and feel like you're losing in life. So he comes with stress. He comes with depression. He comes with accusations. He comes with persecution. And he makes you look at your life and compare it to other people's lives. He says, you're following God, but look at your life. And look at the people who are out in the world. It looks like they are winning. And if you compare your life to those who aren't in Christ, it's easy to forget that even as Jesus was on earth, his life didn't look victorious. It says that the Son of Man didn't even have a place to lay his head. And while he was on the cross, beaten and battered, people were mocking him and spitting in his face and saying he wasn't God. It didn't look like he was winning when he was on the cross. But how many of you know that even in his lowest moment, he was experiencing the most greatest victory he could ever have? And just like Jesus, even though your life may not look victorious, in him it says you have overwhelming victory. Other versions say you are more than a conqueror. And the enemy is more frustrated when you have troubles and calamity in your life and you're still worshiping God. Come on, it's easy to worship God when your life is good. It's easy to worship God when you got money in the bank. It's easy to worship God when people aren't tripping and your kids are acting right. But when your life is troubled and you're suffering and you're dealing with real life issues, what frustrates the enemy the most and why it says it's overwhelming, that it says, the scripture says, when you are struggling, Christ gives you peace that surpasses all. The enemy can't understand how you can suffer but still say amen. He doesn't understand how you're going through it but you still say hallelujah. He doesn't understand how he's attacking you but you're still giving God glory. It's because he rose, and I know that even though it doesn't always look like I'm winning, I have overwhelming victory in Christ. And it says nothing can separate me from his love. We heard the sister in her testimony say, before she gave her life to Christ, she didn't know if people loved her. She felt unseen and unloved. And a lot of us have to get to the point to where we realize that people are wishy-washy. One day they love you, one day they hate you. One day they're with you, one day they turn their back on you. But when you seek the love of Jesus, the one who was there from the beginning, the one who loved you before you could love yourself, you know that nothing can separate you from his love. And to suffer in him is better than succeeding in the world. Somebody say amen. Verse 38, I got this last one. I've been on my best behavior. I haven't jumped, ran, hollered, nothing. I'm good. Verse 38, then Paul says that I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. He's talking about you too. He said, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate you from God's love. I don't know why the Spirit is telling me to keep saying that. Because the enemy is trying to convince somebody that God only loves you when you're living right and when your life looks perfect and when you don't have flaws and when you're not in sin. But it says nothing can separate you from God's love. And God never stopped loving you. Even when you went a different path, he still loved you. Watch this. Even when you were straying, he was protecting you while you were away, because he had a plan to bring you back. Verse 38, it says, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons. This is for somebody. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the power of hell. Oh, I'm sorry. Lower your voice, Charles. The powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed. It says nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he rose. My third point is Christ conquered what separated us from God. Let me say that again. Because he rose, Christ conquered what separated us from God. The reason why the people were celebrating their Savior coming, the reason why Jesus was such an amazing prophecy to be fulfilled, and the reason why we celebrate his resurrection is because before Jesus sacrificed his life for us, the people before Christ could have a relationship with God, but there was always something. There was always a veil in between them and God. They could pray to God, but they couldn't experience his presence. They could ask for forgiveness, but a priest had to go on their behalf to talk to God. There was a process that they had to go through for their sins to be forgiven. And they had to do it over and over and over. And the presence of God was hidden behind a veil. But when Jesus died on the cross, before he said it was finished, it says he gave his spirit up to God and the veil was torn in half. Somebody needs to get happy about that. And Paul tells us we now can enter into the presence of God with confidence. And now there is nothing separating us from the presence of God. Let me encourage somebody. You can enter into the presence of God at your house, in the car, in the closet, right here, in your private place. You no longer have something separating you from the presence of God. Jesus on the cross, he gave you the victory, but he also gave you access to God. His presence is now available to you. And do you know what happens in his presence? Liberation happens in his presence. The peace you want is in his presence. The sister said when she was crying out to God, she felt his arms wrapping around her. Some of you don't need a solution to your problem. You just need his warm embrace and for him to tell you that I love you and I'm keeping you and I never will forsake you. Jesus paid the price for our sin with his death, and he died for us. And we saw that death could not hold him down. The wages for sin is death. And because he died, we no longer have to. Oh, I'm about to, this might be the part where I run right here. Because he died, we no longer have to. When Jesus died on the cross, he had to bear the whole weight of sin. And one of his last words was, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus is God. He never knew what it was like to be without God. Because Jesus is God, he didn't know what it felt like to be without God. And the scripture says all the way up until that point, he never said a word. When they whipped him, he never said a word. When they mocked him, he never said a word. When they betrayed him, he never said a word. When they put the nails in his hand and the nails in his feet and hung him on the cross like a criminal, it says he never said a word. But he didn't complain or make a mumbling word until he felt what it was like to lose God's presence. It says that the Father had to turn his back on Jesus so that he could have us. So Jesus dealt with literally hell on earth so that you could have heaven for eternal life. Somebody needs to get a little bit happier than that. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we no longer die. We enter into eternal life with God. We no longer have to feel the sting of death. When we die, we get to feel overwhelming joy. In Revelation, it says there will be no more tears. Oh, I'm getting happy in here. It says there will be no more depression. There will be no more sin. There will only be glory and overwhelming praise to the Lamb of God. It says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's because he rose. And I want someone to know that he was thinking about you when he was giving his life on the cross. He had your name on his heart. He knew that you needed him. And if he would have got off the cross, you wouldn't have a way to have a relationship with God. You would still be separated by your sin. But because he rose, he is interceding for us. We have overwhelming victory, and now nothing separates us from the love of God. If you're happy about that, take 5 seconds and give God some glory all over the place. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. Thank the Lord. Praise his name. Give him glory. He did it for you. He was thinking of you. And watch this. He was thinking about your kids. He was thinking about your loved ones. And he had to do it so that we could be made right with Jesus. Nothing can separate us. He forgives you. I don't know why the Lord is telling me to say that. You are forgiven in Jesus. He loves you. And he doesn't ask for anything but your faith. He did all of the ugly work for you to be back right with God. And all he asks is that you humble yourself, confess your sin, and come back to your first love. The Father created you before you were in your mother's womb. And it says he already knew you and had a purpose for your life. And watch this. Everything that you got wrong in your past life, he will turn around and use it for your life in Christ. Did you hear what I just said? Everything the enemy wants to tell you was a mistake, everything the enemy tries to devalue you by reminding you of, God uses it for your testimony. Because guess what? There's some other broken people that need to hear your broken story and for them to know that God is not in the business of calling perfect people. He only had one perfect person, and that was Jesus. But even in his perfection, he allowed himself to be broken for us. So today, we're going to do something special for all of the believers in the room. We're going to celebrate in Holy Communion, and we're going to remind ourselves of his broken body and the blood that he shed for us. And while we're celebrating communion, I believe that the Lord is drawing someone in this room into a relationship with him. If you are a believer all over the room, we're passing the elements for communion. This is for believers, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus. And if that is not you, my invitation to you is that today is the day that the Lord is calling you unto himself. And he's not asking you to be perfect. He's not asking you to get your life together. He's not asking you, watch this, to perform, to earn his love. He's just asking you to receive this free gift that he gives freely to those who place their faith in him. In the scripture we read at the beginning, in Luke 24, after Mary and Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, it says in verse 5, they bowed their faces to the ground before the angels. And the angel said, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" The angel said, "He isn't here. He is risen from the dead." And then watch this. This is what they said. Remember. They said, remember what he told you, that the Son of God must be betrayed and crucified, that he would rise on the third day. And then they said it again. Then they remembered what he said. Before Jesus was arrested, he gathered his disciples and they had one last supper together. And he encouraged them and he prayed for them, but he also gave them a way of remembering his sacrifice. And even today, as believers and disciples, we still remember what he said and we still obey how he told us to remember. And that's through Holy Communion. Now I'm gonna wait until everyone has their elements and then we're gonna read what Jesus said and we're gonna partake in communion. If you don't have one, lift your hands so they know that you don't have one. And I think they're coming down the aisles. Now I'm a church kid, so when I was growing up in the old school church, as the communion was coming around, some of the mothers of the church would start singing a song. And I know we like Maverick City and Kirk, I know we like all that fancy stuff. But one of the mothers of the church would just start saying, "I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. He's coming back." They would remix it too. "He's coming back again. He's coming back again for me. One day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. And I know it was the blood for me." Oh, come on, make some noise, make some noise. See, I know some of y'all too young for that. You didn't grow up in the old church. But some of those hymns still have power today. We thought they were just moaning and groaning, but they were going before the Lord. And those hymns have some of the best theology you'll ever hear. Communion, we can find in Luke 22, verse 17. The Lord sitting with his disciples. So right where you are, I encourage you to peel it back and get the bread in your hands. Oh, thank you. I'll see if I can do it afterwards. It says, "Then he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come.' And he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' You may eat the bread." Then verse 20 says, "After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. We thank you, Lord, for your blood. Let us drink together.'" We remember through communion the sacrifice that he made for us, with his body and his blood. And because he died and he rose, we have forgiveness for our sins. And we have been made right with God. And if you are here and you've been made right with God and you have the honor of remembering what he did, I encourage you to pray with me in this moment, because I'm going to give an invitation for those who have yet to give their life to Christ. As we remember, we want to join Jesus in interceding on the behalf of the lost. I want to extend an invitation to you today. And this isn't for a show. This isn't to make a spectacle. This isn't so you can be seen. This is for you to get your life right, not through your works or your actions, but by receiving the free gift of love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness that can only be found through Jesus Christ. I said a lot of things today about the benefits of giving your life to Christ. But one of the greatest benefits is that you literally, the moment you place your faith in Christ, it says you become a new creation. You literally become a new person. It says the old passes away and the new has begun. And it doesn't mean you'll never fall again. And it doesn't mean that you'll walk perfectly after this. But it does mean that when you fall, you have brothers and sisters, and most importantly, a Savior to catch you. And when you make mistakes, the accuser no longer can accuse you before God and have merit. Because now that you've given your life to Christ, Jesus looks to the Father and says, no condemnation, because they belong to me. So we're gonna stand all over the building. And if this is your time and you feel the Lord inviting you in, I encourage you not to think twice. Don't second guess your decision today. If this is your day to give your life to Christ, we invite you to come to the altar. And we're gonna pray with you, and we're gonna celebrate with you, and we are going to walk with you through this new life. And then there's someone else in the room where you just need prayer. You just need prayer. You just need someone to join hands with you and take your burdens before the Lord. We would love to pray for you today. Is there one? Is there one? We invite you today to give your life to Christ or come receive prayer. Amen, amen. Make some noise for the young lady. Oh, come on, we got time. We got time. Don't second guess it. Come to your Father who loves you and has purpose for you. Oh, come on, come on, come on. Don't get tired now. We invite you to come to Jesus, to come for prayer, or to give your life to Christ. It's a good time to come to the altar. Is there one? Is there one? Come on, sister. Come on, sister. Come on, come on. Hey, the scripture says that when one comes to Christ, the angels in heaven rejoice. So every time someone comes down, we're gonna celebrate. Come on, sister. Come on, come on, come on, sister. Hey, come on, come on, come on. We're gonna take a few more moments. He loves you. He loves you. And this will be the greatest decision you ever make in your life. Oh, come on now. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we lift your name. We lift your name. We lift your name. Oh, I think we got a few more seconds, because I think someone is allowing themselves to second guess this. Oh, we'll wait. How many of you have the testimony? The Lord waited on me. He was patient with me. So we can be patient for those making decisions. Oh, we see you, brother. We see you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We offer Christ to you. We offer Christ to you. Right where you are, will you extend your hands as we pray for the brothers and sisters that have made those steps today? How many of you know that it takes a lot for some people to make those steps? You have no idea what it took for some of these brothers and sisters to come down. So let them feel your love as you extend your hands to them. And we're gonna seal this decision through prayer. But how many of you know that this is good soil for them to plant their seed of faith? We surround them as their family in faith. So dear Heavenly Father, you see the hands lifted here at the altar. And you don't look at them and you don't see their mistakes. You don't see sinners who are utterly helpless. You see souls and you see sons and daughters that you gave your son for so that they may be right in your sight. We thank you that because your gospel was lifted up, because we lifted the wonderful name of Jesus, you did what you said you would do. You said, when my name be lifted up, I will draw my sons and daughters unto me. So, dear Heavenly Father, we lift our hands and we extend them to our brothers and sisters, celebrating the greatest decision that they've ever made in their lives. And dear Heavenly Father, I come against the spirit of guilt in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirit of shame in the name of Jesus. I come against the spirit of fear and doubt in the name of Jesus. I pray that you already start to break strongholds in the name of Jesus. I pray that addictions will start to fall off in the name of Jesus. And we bind any demon assigned to their life. We bind every attack of the enemy that is on their life and their family. We pray that from this day forward, they will walk in your love and they will find purpose, peace, and joy that only you can give. Dear God, we thank you for this service and we thank you for what you're doing in their lives even today. It's because you rose that we have overwhelming victory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everyone in the room say amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Amen.